So let's look at our outline for tonight's message. We're actually going to cover message 3 and 4 in one night. So we're going to stack up 3 and 4. Don't worry, it's going to be really good. It'll take an extra 5 minutes to do the other one. Number two. So we'll, let's see. Evening session, number two. So before we actually read the title of this one, let's do what we did last night. And we have a knowing section, a seeing section, and a gaining section. And we'll just go around. So the first time around, you'll be knowing. And then the second time around, you'll be knowing. And the third time around, you'll be knowing. And then we'll all be knowing. Okay. Okay. So ready? Go.
Knowing, seeing, gaining, God. Knowing, seeing, gaining, God. Knowing, seeing, gaining, God.
Oh, that was good. It was good, but it wasn't excellent. Let's try it again. We're more coordinated. More coordinated now. Okay. Is everybody ready now? Get on the edge of your seat. Okay, ready? Go.
Knowing, seeing, gaining, God.
Wow.
Knowing, seeing, gaining, God. Knowing, seeing, gaining, God.
Gaining who? Okay, stand up and say it. Somehow that means more after last night's meeting. You know, we say God now. You're saying, God. The I am. The to be. And Jehovah. Amen. Well, I wanted to introduce myself first because some of you don't know me. My name is Steve Watts, and I'm from Texas, so don't hold that against me. I did live in the Southeast in Jackson for 14 years. Praise the Lord. That was a very rich experience. I actually came to this meeting hall before. I remember coming to a wedding here. Where's Kyle? This guy, when he got married, I was here witnessing that, and maybe one other time. I'm a medical doctor by profession, but I've now changed professions. Now I'm a, I don't know what I am. I'm a God man.
Amen.
The highest profession, and I practice medicine on the side. But I was, I had two parts of my career. The first part was in private practice for 14 years in Arlington, Texas. And then I moved into academics and went to the University of Mississippi and taught other doctors how to be doctors, so I'm actually a professor of medicine. So that's why you see such a bigger board here tonight, because we're going to use this big board and show you a very intricate but wonderful diagram about the inner workings of your most inner part. So this will show you the actual, not just the anatomy, but the physiology of your inner man. And how the triune God wants to have a relationship with your inner man. And very integrated metabolic relationship. Living, metabolic, actual, factual, experientiable relationship with you.
Amen.
So that Jehovah God, that Elohim Yahweh, Jehovah God, who is triune, who is Jesus,
amen,
that we saw last night, is here. That's him up here. Let's go ahead and put him up there. Okay. We have to put Elohim, and we have to put Jehovah, and we have to put God there. And we have to put the triune God here. So that's our starting point tonight with this all-inclusive one. God, the God who is before all and after all, the eternal God. God who is the creator of all things. And this one is is so marvelous, so wonderful, our minds cannot fathom the depths of what He is just in this one aspect of His being Creator. And the more we study science and explore the universe, the more profound and more wonderful the Creator becomes. And the first part of this outline talks about that, so let's look at that right now. First of all, reading the title for tonight's meeting. Go ahead. Yes, let's read it again.
Enjoying what God is life and nature.
So the first part of what we will enjoy tonight is His life.
Amen.
God's life. And so this first point here, A, if you look at that, says in the whole universe, only the life of God can be counted as life. One says, all the lives in God's creation are figures, types, and shadows of the real life. All the lives in God's creation, all the lives that are out there, all the bios, all the biology, all the microbes, all the animals, birds, everything that is living that you see and experience is a type, a figure, and a shadow of the divine life. And secondly, all the beauties of the different types of lives, all the beauties, are types of the beauty of Christ as life. And all the varieties of life are a type of the riches of Christ as life. Now, some of you may be biology majors. I don't know. Any biology majors out here? Pre-med or biology majors? Yeah, I see you. So you've started to try to understand the enormity and the diversity of life. So I have a couple of points here. I'm not going to ask you any questions on this, but how many different species of marine life are there? Species. Of marine life, just marine life in the ocean. More than 2 million species. And out of those 2 million species, more than 15,000 species of fish. Okay, how many different species of birds are there on the earth so far discovered? They're still discovering them. I was trying to catch up with this science, getting ready to share this with you. And they just can't keep up really with exactly how many, because there are new species being discovered, although there has never been a new species show up on the earth through evolution, right? That's the greatest fault of evolution, is that no one has ever demonstrated any new species, only adaptations of existing species. So that's never been shown, although that's the entire premise of evolution, so the whole thing collapses. But anyway, they're discovering new species of birds. Right now, there are over 11,000 species of birds. That's a different genetic species. Okay, how many different kinds of species of insects are there? 750,000 different species. Okay, now let me ask you this. This is also kind of struck me this time when I looked at this. How many different species of man is there? You ever thought about that? Millions and millions of different species of everything. But only one species of man. Forget about every other division of mankind. That's all Babylon. That's all Babel, Nimrod, all of that. To divide man geopolitically, ethnically, language-wise. All of that is to divide man. But actually, every one of you had the same genetic components, made of the same genes, particles. Even the metabolic processes inside of you and every mammal on this earth are the same. Anybody here study biochemistry? Yeah? Okay, let me read you something out of Leninger. This is a famous textbook. You ever heard of Leninger's textbook? Yeah, you had to learn that. It's still in existence, even though it was there when I learned. But anyway, this is Leninger. He's not a believer, I don't think. Maybe he is now. But this is in his introduction to molecular logic of living creatures. So he's talking about the simple bacterial cell called E. coli. It lives in all of you right now. Listen to this. Simultaneously, this microorganism simultaneously synthesizes all of its thousands of different complex molecular components from just three simple precursors: glucose, ammonia, and water. How simple is that? Okay, now listen. Here, the living cell employs a kind of chemical logic which is still beyond the current state of the art of synthetic chemistry in the laboratory. If a chemist confronted with the problem of synthesizing two products, say with an amino acid and a lipid, he would never dream of synthesizing them from the same precursors, simultaneously, in the same reaction vessel. He would start each synthesis with different precursors, use different sequences of reactions, right? He would separate the vessels, probably at different times. Yet, in living cells, the synthesis of hundreds and thousands of widely different molecules is carried out simultaneously, literally, in the same vessel, starting from only a few common precursors. This bacterial cell synthesizes simultaneously perhaps 3,000 or more different kinds of protein molecules in specific molar ratios to each other. Each of these protein molecules contains a minimum of 100 amino acid units in a chain. Most contain more. Yet at 37 degrees centigrade, the bacterial cell requires only a few seconds to complete the synthesis of any single protein molecule. In contrast, the synthesis of a protein by man in the laboratory, a feat which was only accomplished for the first time in 1969, required the work of highly skilled chemists, many expensive reagents, hundreds of different operations, complex automated equipment, months of time in preparation and execution. Not only can the bacterial cell make individual protein molecules very rapidly, it can make 3,000 or more different kinds of proteins simultaneously in the precise molar ratios required to constitute a living, functioning cell. That's the beauty of creation. That's our Creator. That's your Creator. And that's just one little part, one little part of science. It doesn't speak of what we're still discovering in the universe itself. Any of you read Scientific American? The magazine? No, you don't read magazines. It's a journal. It's pretty popular, and I've read it. I continue to read it when I have a chance. But I was in the airport about a year ago, and I went by the bookstores looking for something to read on the airplane. Saw a new Scientific American. I said, "What is this?" It had a picture of the outer space, and it was called The Multiverse. Have you ever heard of the multiverse? It's the new theory of what the universe is. Because they still can't figure out how it could be continuously expanding and yet still have some limit. And then it doesn't make sense because some of the particles are not reflecting the way they're supposed to. Anyway, their theory is that the universe is folded upon itself, somewhat like a garment. And it says in 1 Peter that in the end, the universe will be folded up like a garment. I guess they didn't read that part of the word. So we're still discovering things about our universe, but we're a finite man. Each of us is finite. We have an end. And we don't have really much idea about our end, except we know it's coming. We know it's coming. Could be sooner, could be later. For most of you, it will be, well, who knows? If the Lord comes back, it may be a lot sooner. But He is our Creator. And we want to see something very wonderful about this Creator tonight. So let's keep going. The first thing is that He has a life. And His life is superseding every other life. It's the life of God. This life is uncreated. It's the only life that is uncreated. Being uncreated, that makes it eternal. And being eternal, that makes it indestructible. You know, the first law of thermodynamics is that you cannot create or destroy energy. Has anybody disproved that theory? It will never be disproved in this physical universe. But yet there is one who creates energy. And He can also destroy energy. But His life, being uncreated, is also indestructible. Now you have a verse, right, that you memorized about the indestructible life. That indestructible life is the life of God the Creator. Amen. It cannot be destroyed, cannot be touched by Satan. It is outside the realm of physicality and time. That is the life of God. There's only one verse in the Bible that says the phrase life of God. You know where that verse is? That'll be your homework. He knows Ephesians. Well, I'll give you a hint. It's in Ephesians. Okay, don't tell him yet. You might be able to find it on the outline too. But okay, so let's go on and look at this next one, B. Before we get to B, I want to show you something about Genesis 2:9. So open your Bibles. I hope you all have your electronic version or physical version. Electronic is good because we can get there faster with electronic, and we can also jump to the cross-references quickly. So Genesis 2:9, starting with 2:8, and Jehovah God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there He put the man. That's the species, the unique species in the universe. He put the man whom He had formed out of the ground, and out of the ground Jehovah God caused to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, as well as the tree of life in the middle of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So these two trees represent different lives. One life is the life of God, that life that is uncreated, indestructible, and eternal. The other is another kind of life. Okay, so look at footnote 2. 2:9, footnote 2 on tree of life. This is a delicious footnote. I'd like for the sisters to read it for us. So stand up, sisters. All the sisters. And let's read footnote 2 of Genesis 2:9, the second step. Ready? Go. Amen. Who is the tree of life?
Christ.
Amen. Now, if you look at the cross references in 2:9, you can go to Revelation 22:1-2 just by touching it, right? So brothers, go to Revelation 22, 1 and 2. Let's all read this together, then I'll have the brothers read a footnote. Let's read the verses first. Verse 1 and 2. And go to footnote 1, brothers. Let's read this one to the sisters. Sisters, say amen if you get fed or watered. Okay, brothers, go. That for God's people to what? Amen.
This tree fulfills for eternity what God intended from the beginning. The tree of life was closed to man because of his fall, but it was open to the believers through the redemption of Christ. Today, the enjoyment of Christ as the tree of life is the believer's common portion.
Okay, so go back to your outline and draw an arrow from Genesis 2:9 to Revelation 22. Those are the verse references for Roman numeral 1. You see the connection, the link. This opens up the revelation of the entire Bible for you. Just by knowing Genesis 2:9 and Revelation 22:2, you see that God's purpose and goal is to dispense himself as life into the believers. Amen. All that is required, is to believe. Amen. You don't have to try. You don't have to be good. You don't have to accomplish anything. All you have to do is believe. Amen. When you believe, you receive. Yeah. Believing is receiving. Amen. It's that simple. That's why it's the good news. Amen. Yeah. That's what makes it so good. Amen. Not only does it taste good, but it's so easy. Amen. It requires no effort. Right. No previous background check. Just believe. Amen. And receive. So this was God's intention. This is the goal of God's economy. And everything in between shows how God's life is for us to partake of and to enjoy. Okay, look at this next verse reference in 1 John 5:12. Some of you may have memorized this before. Is this one of the memory verses? You probably know this one. Let's say it together. He who has the Son has the life. That is as straightforward as it gets. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. What's really good about this one is the cross-reference. Look at the cross-reference here. I love cross-references. So much light in them. On life. Okay, that's A, the little A superscript. The cross-reference goes to John 3:36. There it shows the believing into the Son is the way you obtain the eternal life. But there is an alternative. That alternative is to disobey the Son. That's not a good choice. That's not a good option. It is an option, and everyone has the opportunity to make that choice in life. But what happens to those who do not choose to believe? The wrath of God abides on him. It's very swift. It's very clear. And actually, we'll see later as we read, it's one of the attributes of God that's in himself. He expresses that attribute when it comes to judgment. He's very clear on that. But there's an alternative to judgment, that is to believe into the Son of God. Don't you like this adverb, is it? Into? I'm not an English major. What is that? Is that an adverb? Oh, preposition, sorry. Thank you. He who believes into the Son has eternal life. That implies a metabolic process. It's not just believing in something like you believe in Abraham Lincoln or whatever. You may believe in some of those things just in your mind. But we're talking about believing into a living person who is still living today and will live for eternity, that is now the processed and consummated triune God to dispense himself into man. And that is this person of the Son into whom we believe. The next cross-reference you'll see is 10:10. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and may have it abundantly. So it's not just a little piece of the candy of life or the nugget of life. It is the entire tree of life. When you get the life of God, you get the whole entire life of God. You can't receive part of God. He comes in a package. And when you receive him, you receive all of him. Amen. All of the fullness of God was in Christ. All the fullness of Christ is in the Spirit. And when you breathe in the Spirit, you get all the fullness of God in you. Amen. And I'm going to show you that in this diagram in a minute when I get to it. Okay. Oh, hallelujah. There's another one, though. Oh, you know this verse. I have come that they may have life and may have it abundantly. John 10:10b, may have it abundantly. I have come that they may have life and may have it abundantly. John 10:10b. Okay, so that's a really good way to take the test when the brothers ask you to recite John 10:10b. So try that sometime. See if you pass the test. I think you'll pass the test. Okay, praise the Lord that we have this life. Amen. And we have it abundantly. Okay, another one. The next one is 3:14. Or 3:4, I'm sorry. Colossians 3:4. When Christ, our life, is manifested, then you also will be manifested with him in glory. Isn't that great? Christ, our life. You have a human life, but your human life is not your real life. The real life is the life of Christ. Amen. And whenever you receive the life of Christ, you receive a new life. And that life then can become your life because his life becomes mingled with your spirit. Amen. And then your spirit becomes his life. Amen. Christ being your life is Christ in your spirit. So I'll give you a little hint to the diagram. This is your spirit. This is your spirit. We'll see what happens in there in a few minutes. Okay, let's keep going in this outline. All his creatures, this is three. No, this is, jumped to the wrong outline. Okay, B, God's life is the eternal life. It is a super life. A life without beginning or end and without the limitations of time and space. You know, we've always liked to make things super. We have Superman, Wonder Woman, you know, all this. That's just a fantasy. But guess what? We have a super life. Amen. You can tell your friends, hey, I have a super life. It's in your spirit, right? Why? Because your spirit is indestructible.
Amen.
Your spirit is eternal.
Amen.
You can boast to the universe, I have something in me, universe, that is eternal. Because I have the life of God in me.
Amen.
That makes me super.
Amen.
I'm not super in myself. I'm super in my spirit.
Amen.
Actually, it says he has given you this super abundant grace.
Amen.
Super abundant. Paul loves this word super. He adds this Greek preposition before a lot of things because it's super excellent. Super excellent love. What kind of love do you have?
Super excellent
love.
Amen.
All in the triune God.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Okay, there's some good cross-reference there, but I'll just refer you to that on 4:14. The cross-reference is there. Wonderful. Okay, see, God's life is the uncreated life. Although it is uncreated, it is what?
Creating.
This life in you is creating. It's creating something new. On the cross, the new man was created, right? And he's always working. He's always bringing in something new, something fresh. Newness is really just God. A new car is not new. Even a newborn baby, the second after it is born, it's not new anymore. We call it a newborn, but it's actually becoming old. We don't count how many days new are you. We don't ask people, how many days new? How new are you? We always say, how old are you? That's because human beings are all getting older and they're all dying. Therefore, they're not the real new. The real new is God.
Amen.
And that's seen in the trees, right, that don't change colors. They're green all the time. They're ever green. So those ever green trees are a type of the life of God that never gets old. And it's always new. And always doing something new in you. Okay, D, God's life is the resurrection life. It is a life that has passed through death, proving that death is unable to do anything with it. So this is 11:25, not 35. It says, I am the resurrection and the life. Isn't it wonderful that the Lord Jesus was a man and he passed through the process of human living and then went to the cross to die? Because that shows beyond any doubt that death had no hold on him. Even before he resurrected, he said this, I am the resurrection and the life. Because he knew himself he was going to die just like Lazarus had died in this context. So Lazarus had died, and he came calmly to raise Lazarus from the dead. There were a lot of things going on at that time, but he just told him to rise up, and he just got up from the dead. And this was a sign of himself as the resurrection and the life. Of course, he just resurrected Lazarus to his physical life, because eventually Lazarus died again. He died twice. Okay? But he's there now in resurrection because we know that there was a conversation going on there later from some other verses. But praise the Lord, Christ is the eternal life.
Amen.
Therefore, he is resurrection even before he died. His human life was already resurrection. Okay, that's a mystery, but I love it. I love mysteries. Okay, now let's go on to E. God's life is indestructible. Nothing can destroy or dissolve it. And nothing on earth, in heaven or in hell, can deal with it. That is Hebrews 7:16. So let's go to Hebrews 7:16. Just make a note as well that you've got a good footnote here on indestructible. Or indissoluble. We read a verse yesterday that even the elements will be dissolved. You know the elements on the table? What do they call that table? The periodic table. How many elements are there now? Yeah, all of them are supposed to be indissoluble. Right? That's why they're elements. I mean, the only way you make it to the periodic table is if you're indissoluble. Right? Okay, so physically they're indissoluble. Otherwise they wouldn't be elements. They wouldn't allow them to be on the table. Okay. But actually, according to that verse yesterday from Peter, right? Even the elements will be dissolved. That means they'll be blown apart in their anatomic composition. Right. So I think that's a term we used to use, blown the smithereens, right? Whatever smithereens is. I never knew what smithereens was, but I think that's an interpretation. But there's a life in us that will not be blown to smithereens. Amen. There's nothing that can touch this life. Amen. It is, in fact, indissoluble. Amen. Because it is God Himself. Amen. Hallelujah. Okay, so the indissoluble life. Christ was appointed the high priest, not according to the powerless letters of law, but according to the powerful element of an indestructible life, which nothing can dissolve. This life is endless, being eternal, divine, uncreated, the resurrection life, which passed through the test of death and Hades. It is by such a life that Christ ministers today as our high priest. Hence, he is able. Let's all say he is able.
He is able.
Amen. To save to the uttermost. How about you? Is he saving you?
Amen.
No, not you. You're too low. You're too fallen. You're too sinful. No, like Dick Taylor says, from the guttermost to the uttermost. Actually, I love to preach the gospel to the guttermost. I don't know why. I like to preach the gospel to, you know, poor, ugly, broken down, tattooed drug addicts or whatever. I just like to preach the gospel to them. Why? Because most of the time they're open. They're down there at the bottom, so they're ready. They're ready. So praise the Lord. We have this wonderful person in us, cares for us, who doesn't just have pity on us, but comes to us and dispenses himself as life into our being. The indestructible life of God dispensed into us. Okay, F says the nature of this life is the exact opposite of the nature of human life. The nature of human life is weak and fragile, but the nature of the divine eternal life is strong. Okay, say, I am strong.
I am strong.
This strong divine life can resolve the problems of human weakness and fragility. Amen. The problem solver. Okay, G, God's heart and desire are that he would be life to us, that we would receive him and take him as life. The more we take him as life, the more we please him. Please him by taking him as the tree of life. The reference goes back again to Genesis 2:9. But also it brings us to this next verse. Let's look at this one. 1 Timothy 6:12. This one begins with, "But you, O man of God, flee these things." Anybody know a song like that? Let's sing it. "But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, meekness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Lay hold on eternal life to which you were called. And I've confessed the good confession before many witnesses." Well, the song stopped there, but the verse goes on. We need to have this continuation of this verse to confess the good confession. Amen. Just go ahead and confess you have the divine life. I need to tell your friends, I have a confession to make. I have an indestructible life. Be a witness to this life. He said in the next verse, I charge you before God who preserves all things in life and Christ Jesus who testifies the good confession before Pontius Pilate to keep the commandment spotless without reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. What is the commandment? To love the Lord your God with your whole being. Spirit, soul, and body. Your whole being. Love the Lord. Don't you love the Lord?
Amen.
Just this one point of receiving God as life, it just makes me want to love the Lord more. Thank the Lord for His life. So we're going to add a few things here. The triune God became the consummated Spirit. So we'll put Spirit here. And because He's the Spirit, He becomes our person whenever He gets into us. The Spirit is related to the person. We'll see more on this later. So I will add a couple of things as we go if I didn't lose my thing. Here it is. I'm going to post this on the wall afterward. You can take a picture of it. This is the whole diagram. So don't worry if you don't get it all. Okay, so this one is John 1:4 and 14, actually, mainly 14. And then John 3:16, that's eternal life. And then 1 Corinthians 15:45b, He becomes the life-giving Spirit. This life is the Zoe life. The life-giving Spirit is the Spirit that gives God as life. You see? The uncreated, indissoluble, indestructible life of God-giving Spirit. It's not just a good feeling. Oh, He's the life-giving Spirit, so I need to have a good feeling in the morning. No, you need to get filled with God in the morning.
Amen.
That's why He's the life-giving Spirit. Every day you can partake of Him as life, as Zoe, because He is the Spirit. So He comes into you here as life. So Roman numeral 1 is about life. You can circle life there in Roman numeral 1, God's life. We need to partake of God's life. We partake of God's life because the triune God is also very actively moving. He's always moving. And when God touches man and man believes, so I put believe here, /receive. To believe is to receive. So when we turn to the Lord, we receive the Lord. And that receiving the Lord is, first of all, life. And that life comes into us, into our spirit. And then we have the life. So this is the 1 John 5:12. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. Okay, well, this life within us has a wonderful process. And this process is seen in 1 John 1:7. So let's look at this verse. And in this verse, we're going to see a cycle. And that's what we're going to see inside of our being here, the cycle of life. So in 1 John 1:7, let's read, starting with, verse 7, 8, and 9. 1 John 1:7, 8, and 9. So go ahead and read that. Okay, so if you go back to 1 John 1:1, you'll see the Word of Life. So I circle the Word of Life there in my Bible. And then it says, and the life was manifested. And the report from the apostles is the eternal life. So first you do have the life, but the life then issues in something marvelous that happens in our being. And that is fellowship. So in verse 3, you have the fellowship. We have fellowship with God the Father and His Son, and we have fellowship with one another. That fellowship brings us into light in verse 5. God is light. And that light then becomes something we experience by walking in it. That's verse 7. Then that light brings in more fellowship. And that fellowship brings in the blood. And that blood brings in more life. So in the footnote on blood, paragraph 2. So go to the footnote 3, 1 John 1, 7, footnote 3. The second paragraph, the first sentence says, in this section of the word, there is a cycle in our spiritual life. A cycle formed of four crucial things. Eternal life, which is the life that we receive from God that we've talked about already. And fellowship. The third thing is light. And the fourth thing is blood. So eternal life issues in its fellowship. So when we have fellowship, we have an issue. And that issue, when we have life, there is an issue. That issue is fellowship. That fellowship is both vertical and horizontal. So as we receive the life from God, we also have the ability to communicate that life with others and enjoy that life with others. So not only do we have this fellowship established because of the life of God, but we also have this fellowship established from the life of God. This is why we can share the gospel with new people. They can receive this divine life. So you stand up and receive the life first. Okay, so we'll receive the divine life. I'm receiving the divine life right now. Would you like to call on the name of the Lord?
Oh, Lord Jesus.
Amen. Louder.
Oh, Lord Jesus.
Can I call with you? Oh, Lord Jesus. Oh, Lord Jesus. Oh, Lord Jesus. Oh, Lord Jesus. See, this is fellowship of the divine life. So the life issues in fellowship, both vertically and horizontally. So that's why we have, actually, this goes to all other believers, right? Actually, we have the apostles over here, or other, you know, believers. They're also believers, but somebody was your apostle, right? And they shared the divine life with you, and you got into this cycle of life here. And the first thing that happened was you got a relationship with God.
Amen.
You got a mutual interchange with God. A koinonia, that's the Greek word, right? So you got into fellowship with God.
Amen.
But that fellowship had an amazing effect on your inner being.
Amen.
Even though you didn't understand it, it wasn't really in your mind. It just became something real to you, and that was the light. Says eternal life brings in the divine light. So that fellowship and life brings in divine light. And light is an attribute of God. God is life, but God is also light. And that light now is your experience through the life of God. When you receive the life of God, you receive His person. And the person of God is also light. Now, light is in you. And even though you may want to do certain things, something within you says, no, don't do that. You're different. You're a child of the light. Darkness comes, and something in you doesn't agree with it. Maybe before you got saved, there was no problem. You could just go do whatever you wanted. No problem. You had a little human conscience, maybe. It kept you from killing people. Right? That's good. But really, you could pretty much do whatever sin you wanted. You remember the first time you sinned? I can't remember the exact time, but I remember being naughty. And we would go into the alley. We used to have alleys behind houses, between houses where the garbage was. So little 7-year-old, I think, 6 or 7, we'd go back there and do nasty things, you know. We'd practice doing bad things, and we'd practice saying bad words to each other just to see if we could say them, you know. And look around and see if anybody heard us, and then we'd... I was a sinful little boy. My parents were always trying to be a certain way, keep me under the, you know, strictness. But when I got out of their sight, Right? Any of you ever escape the eyes of your parents to sin? What about when you're teenagers? Let me try this. Let me do this. Slip in here. Jump over here on this internet. Right? But one day, praise the Lord, I got the divine life. I was listening to a preacher. He was sharing about this life and probably John 3:16. I think it must have been. And something within me, even though I'd heard that word before, because I grew up kind of going to Sunday school and hearing the Bible, about the Bible, even memorizing verses. But something at that point in my life, on my 10th birthday, my mother took me to church. Praise the Lord. And I was sitting beside her that night. And that preacher was preaching, and something was like stabbing me. I don't know what it was. Like, I was uncomfortable. And then he shared that I could receive, that anybody in this audience could receive this divine life. And I didn't know what to do, but I just felt like I needed it. And I was such a sinful little boy. And so the tears just started coming down my eyes. And my mother noticed out of her eye. I think I was on her left, yeah. Remember that. And she noticed me crying. And she goes, "Do you want to go down to the front and pray?" And I said, "Yes." And so I went down and I cried and I prayed, received the Lord. Hallelujah. Prayed a prayer and I received the divine life.
Amen.
Something was different in me then. I could tell something was different. I didn't completely understand it, but I couldn't do certain things. I couldn't hang out in the alley anymore. I wasn't trying not to be bad. Something in me was shining. And by the Lord's mercy, I began to develop and enjoy that light within me. And as soon as that light came, something else transacted. All those sins that I committed, that's why I was crying. I wasn't crying just for some unknown reason. I was crying because my sins needed to be cleansed. But I didn't know what to do. That's why I was crying. I didn't know how I could get out of this. But then the light came. And I just opened up and confessed. And as soon as I confessed, the blood was there. Because in my spirit, there's a process. That confession led to the blood cleansing me. And I was cleansed from my sins that day. Not just the ones I had committed. I was cleansed from the sins that I would commit in the future. I was cleansed from every sin in that light. And that's why this is a metabolic process in our being. Because we still sin, yes? But do you still have the process in you?
Amen.
Yes. So every time you turn to the Lord in your spirit and the life brings you into fellowship with God, the light from God comes and transfuses more of what God is into your being through this process, the blood cleanses you again. Christ doesn't have to die again. He's died once for all. In fact, this blood is an eternal blood. Through the eternal spirit, it became the eternal blood. So you don't have to do anything but just confess. You don't have to do penance. You don't have to make up for it. Unless you stole something from somebody, you got to give it back according to your conscience. But you don't have to do any work. There's no work involved here. It's just say, "I'm sorry. I did it. Oh, Lord Jesus, I did it. Again, Lord Jesus, I love you. Lord Jesus." Then that blood, what does that blood do? The same thing that the blood in the tabernacle did. You know when they put the blood on it? What followed the blood? the ointment. That's also a type of what happens next. It brings you into more life. So this becomes a cycle, and this is called the cycle of life. Okay, I'll put a few verses up here for you. Okay, this one is 1 John 1:3. That's the fellowship, we mentioned that. And then the light is 1 John 1:5-7. And then the blood is 1 John, we read these verses already, 1:7-9. Okay. So isn't this a wonderful process? What I found out in the ministry is wonderful and it's unfathomable. You discover new things all the time. And I found some ministry from the Collected Works books that showed that even within this cycle, there's cycles within the cycle. So this one, we know this one, life, causes us to seek fellowship. So there's kind of a seeking in us. But also, the fellowship brings us back into more life. Sometimes, when we just get into the fellowship, we get imparted into us more life. So there's a cycle with life fellowship, life fellowship, life fellowship. The more fellowship, the more life. The more life, the more fellowship. It's a cycle within the cycle. And then there's another cycle within this cycle. The more fellowship, the more light. But the more light, the more fellowship. I think he said something like seeing. Okay, here we're seeing. And here we're deepening the seeing. We can have deeper fellowship by having more light. More light, deeper fellowship. More fellowship, more light. Okay, then there's another cycle in this one. And this cycle is confessing. But the more we confess the blood, the more we are able to forgive others. So actually, our ability to forgive others is because we ourselves have been forgiven. We confess, we're forgiven. Then because of that forgiveness, we can forgive anybody. Amen. If we're not forgiven, how could you ever forgive anybody? So this is another cycle. Get into the light, confess, and forgive others. It's divine capability. This whole process is the divine capability that is installed into your spirit. Okay, so this cycle above, I mentioned the anointing. So the anointing is there after we confess and we get the blood. But then it brings us back to appreciating. Appreciating, and that is faith, actually. So this is another motor within the motor. All these are little motors inside of us. So the more we take the blood, the more we get the life. But the more we get the life, the more we have faith in the blood. Our faith increases by confessing more and then enjoying the Lord as life more. So this is another little cycle. So here we have cycles within the cycle. Makes this a very marvelous process that's going on. Okay? Now, let's go on to the next section because we're going to see something even more marvelous, and that is related to the very nature of God. We'll come back to the diagram to fill in a few more things as we go through this section. Okay, Roman numeral 2. Let's read Roman numeral 2 together. Everybody stand up. Read Roman numeral 2. Amen. We should partake of what?
Divine nature.
Amen. Let's read 2 Peter 1:4. You have it memorized, right? Let's speak it together. Speak it.
Through which he has granted to us precious and exceedingly great promises, that through these we might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption which is in the world by lust.
Amen. Okay, you can sit down, but with your neighbor, I'd like for you to just pray read a little bit. The last phrase of verse 4, which is, that you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption. Okay, so start there. That you. You. You might become. Okay, good. Okay, that's good. All right, you can stop now. I know you didn't finish, but it's good, huh? Partakers. Did you get to partakers? What comes next after partakers? Escapers. You want to be an escaper? What are you going to escape? The corruption. The corruption that is in the world through lust. Anybody in here corrupted? Yes, you're all corrupted. You're all corrupted files. You have a lot of viruses. Destructive malware has been installed into your inner person. It is destroying your ability to go on in life in a positive way. Right? We're messed up. We're corrupted. Would you like to escape the corruption?
Amen.
How can you escape the corruption? Become a partaker.
Amen.
So this is another cycle. I don't know where to put this cycle. It's in there. Partaker, escaper. Which comes first? It's really hard to say. In one sense, you're here. You made a decision to come here, right? You're all escapers. The fact that you signed up and you came here, even if you didn't want to come here, but you came anyway, you're an escaper.
Amen.
I'm not going to make you raise your hand, but I'll bet there's a few of you that really didn't want to come. But you came anyway. Now what happened? You became a partaker.
Amen.
So praise the Lord. The other way is to partake first. If you partake, you will escape. In the metabolic process, there's another, this process of escaping going on. I'm going to go ahead and add this in here. There needs to be escaping. Yes, I'll go ahead and add that. I need to put it in brown maybe. Because with every metabolic process, when something comes in, something else goes out. Right? There's a discharge. Something new comes in, something bad goes out. Well, what we find out in 1 John is that there are at least four things that go out. And these four things correlate with these four processes in the life cycle. So the first thing that goes out is actually in 1 John 3:14. You want to guess what that is? Well, life comes in, and what goes out? Death! Hallelujah! You can escape death today. In fact, you'll never die. Praise the Lord. You can escape death by partaking of life. Okay, the next one causes you to escape something else. This one is in 1 John chapter 2, verse 13 through 16. 1 John 2, 13 through 16. We came into the fellowship. When we come into the fellowship, what goes out? What's the opposite of the church? The world. The way to escape the world is to enjoy more fellowship. Because you can escape the world with its satanic ruler. The ruler of this world is Satan himself. To escape the system of the world, there's no other way. Don't go to Ethiopia to Lalibela and try to find a monastery there where you could isolate yourself from the world and think that you have escaped the world, because you're carrying the world with you in your inner being, right? Your flesh and your soul are carrying all the elements of the world, including Satan himself. So wherever you go, you're actually carrying this sinful, satanic nature. So there's a way to escape. The way to escape is to partake of the divine nature. That divine nature in you will cause you to get into fellowship, and that fellowship will discharge the element of the world out of your being. Okay, how about light? What's the opposite of light? Darkness. You have trouble escaping darkness? It's really quite simple. Because darkness cannot overcome light. Just get into the light. How do you get into the light? Get into the fellowship. How do you get into the fellowship? Get into the life. The light comes in, the darkness goes out. You know the first thing I feel in the morning? Darkness. So I have to open my eyes. Right? As soon as I open my eyes, the light comes in. Right? Praise the Lord. As soon as you exercise your spirit, light comes in. It's a very rapid process. In microseconds, these things are going on. I'm breaking it down for you, but these things happen just like in an E. coli cell. Thousands of reactions within seconds are happening within your being. Okay. Then we have the blood. Wow, this is a good one. What do you get rid of when you get the blood? Sin and sins. We could also say sin and sins. But especially the sin, which is the sinful nature, is being displaced out of our being. Did you know there's one place in your being in which it is impossible to sin? Your spirit cannot sin. It cannot. It doesn't have the ability. The rest of your being is fighting against your spirit all the time, trying to bring you back into sin. But praise the Lord, there's a way to discharge sin out of your entire being. That is, enjoy this cycle of life. When you enjoy this cycle of life, your sin is dealt, is brought out, and you're brought back into life. And this is the cycle of life. I also like to point out a couple of things. This one, the reason this can be shown very clearly that it is your spirit is that, first of all, there are three parts to your spirit. You remember the three parts to your spirit? Fellowship. What else? Intuition, which is mainly from the light. And what else? Your conscience, which is mainly from the blood. Don't worry about reading my handwriting. I'm a doctor. Any pharmacists in here? They'll tell you what I wrote. Right. Okay, so this is the inner workings of your divine life and nature within you. And this divine life and nature brings with it the inner substance of God. And that's in the next points here. Okay, A says the divine nature refers to the riches of what God is. God is love, light, and spirit. B, love is the nature of God's essence. So right in the center, you notice there's something missing out of the center? There's a big hole there. You know what fills up that hole? The inner substance of God, which is love. Love is the nature of God's essence. Love is the inner substance of God. Oh, I love this footnote. You can tell I love footnotes, don't you? Why? Because they help me understand and open up the Bible to receive more God. You know, the life is in the Bible. It's in the Word of God. The life is in the Word of God. But it needs to be gotten out. Right? And we need some helpers to help us get the light out of the Word. So we have a good helper. It's called our human spirit.
Amen.
Right? When we strike our spirit on the word, light comes forth. But sometimes we don't know exactly what's happening. Even the light comes, you're not sure what it is. Well, the ministry of the apostles, the entire New Testament, and the fellowship of the apostles helps us to understand the Bible and to apply the Bible and to enjoy the Bible. Everything I'm sharing with you today in this outline is from the ministry of the age that opens up the Bible to us. Aren't you glad you're hearing these words?
Amen.
I'm unlocking the secrets of the universe to you.
Amen.
But don't tell anybody or they may award you the Nobel Prize. You know, I think Paul deserved the Nobel Prize for writing Romans 8. Don't you? I would give, if I was on the committee, I would nominate the Apostle Paul. I would also nominate Watchman Nee and Witness Lee. Wouldn't you? I mean, to open up these riches and the mysteries of the universe, this is marvelous. It's in the Word of God. Just love it. I love it. Okay, so we're going back to 5:2 and looking at this footnote on love. This is a long one. But basically, it's where it's found in the second paragraph. Love is the inner substance of God. And I think you would enjoy it later if you look into that footnote. So just put in your notes there to go back and look at this footnote. Circle it or highlight it somehow there. Okay, 2 says, God loves the world. That is, God loves man. The biggest misunderstanding man has toward God is to think that God hates man. That is the devil's lie. And that he wants to punish man. God's feeling toward man is forever love.
Amen.
That's why we love John 3:16. God so loved the world. Someone mentioned D.L. Moody the other day that 750 or more thousand people got saved through him. You know what his message was? It was a new message for its time. It was a recovery of the love of God. Basically, before that time, there was a lot of judgment, a lot of fire and brimstone, repent. You know, you're going to burn in hell if you don't repent. It was a scary kind of God out there. But he really began to speak concerning God loves you. God loves you. And he had a man that he brought with him all the time. His name was Ira Sankey. And Ira Sankey would help the people that came together to sing, much like we do. And he would write new hymns. Actually, look in our hymn book under Ira Sankey. You'll see some hymns, and many of the tunes that we sing are Ira Sankey tunes. Because it just opened people up. It opened them up. And then D.L. Moody would just speak a word on the love of God, and then people would just start crying, you know, oh, convicted, and then get saved, just like Billy Graham. Thousands and thousands of people heard the message of God is love. We should continue to spread this message.
Amen.
First of all, you should spread it to yourself.
Amen.
God loves you.
Amen.
He cares about you.
Amen.
It matters concerning you.
Amen.
You know what he does with your tears? He keeps them in a bottle. That's what it says in, is it Jeremiah? One of the prophets. He keeps your tears in a bottle. And he puts it right here. I remember your tears. I love you. Isn't that good? It's a great love. It is a great love. Why? Because it's the divine love. It's not the human love. It's not the puppy love. It's not the erotic love that's so prevalent in the world today. That's nothing. That is dissipating. You know, it says in Ephesians 5, do not be drunk with wine, which is dissoluteness. What does that mean, dissoluteness? That means it just becomes nothing. You know, the wine of this world could be anything that you enjoy outside of the triune God himself. And we all know by experience, whatever we've tried outside of the triune God never lasted. Even human love, even a love between a husband and a wife without the divine love, if you're depending on that love, you're going to be disappointed. That love cannot make it. It seems so strong. It seems so real. It seems so, it's like your whole being as a human is drawn to that kind of erotic love, you know, passionate love, passion, love, passionate, passionate love. That's what humans are made to love like that, right? But that kind of love is not the real love. That kind of love needs to be filled with this kind of love. Without the love of God, without the love as God, then you'll never know real love. This is a love that never gives up. Never says it's too late. Some of you have sinned. You think, well, I've sinned. I can never do this and never do that. I'm too far gone. I might as well just give up the church life. I might as well give up my Christian life. God doesn't love me anymore. I know some people, even today, feel this way. And I talked to a sister today about going to visit one of these people. He feels like God doesn't love him anymore. And the Lord said, you need to go see him. There's some people you know, some of your friends, that may feel God doesn't love them anymore. They used to love God, but they fell into some sin, as we all do. And then they just gave up because they didn't see this point. God is love. Amen. God's love, look at 3. God commends his own love to us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God loved us even when we were his enemies. That's why he said in Matthew 5, love your enemies. No human can love their enemies. You started having enemies a long time ago, didn't you? Especially the sisters. Right? But then the brothers, they just had a big fist fight and it was all over. They were hugging after the fight, you know. The sisters, they hate for a long time. Okay, sisters, love your enemies. Amen. Brothers, love your enemies. Amen. Not with the human love, with the divine love. Amen. With the inner substance of God. I would point you to hymn number 284. You can write that down. That's love with everlasting love. Isn't that a beautiful song? Love with everlasting love. That's from Jeremiah 31:3. God's love is eternal. The love with which he loves us will never change. The love of God is boundless, unlimited, immeasurable. God's love is not a general kind of love. It's a romantic love. What? Who put romantic in there? This is the training. Talk about romance. God is romantic. Amen. Brothers, remember that. God is romantic. Amen. It's not physical romance. It's God as love romance. It's divine romance. God loves you. Do you think he loves you just because he is love? He loves you because he wants love back. How does he get love back? He loves you to the uttermost. That means he pours his life into you. And then the life becomes fellowship, light and blood and life and fellowship, life and blood and light. It just keeps going round and round until you are enveloping the love of God in your entire being. It is a process. It is a life process. I wish I could animate this whole thing and make it go like this. It's a cycle. Look at this cycle, 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 cycle. It's going on forever inside of you. I'm animating my own diagram. Because it never stops in you. It's always moving in you. It's always going on in you. It's an eternal part of your being. Eternally, what God is has been put into you. It's always happening. It's continually moving. It will never stop. and it will take you to eternity.
Amen.
You are predestinated.
Amen.
Predestinated.
Amen.
For what? For the New Jerusalem.
Amen.
Which is the ultimate consummation of this diagram. This becomes the New Jerusalem. Because this spreads to other believers. Other people. Actually, it's people that become believers. Right? From God to the ones before us and to the ones after us, until eventually the whole thing gets spread and fills the whole universe like a mountain called the New Jerusalem. This is a result of this inner substance of God moving continuously in our being in a romantic way so that He could love us back. And we could love Him back. He loves us in this way because He desires to join Himself to us. That Ezekiel 16:8 shows that the law of God was an engagement covenant. The law is actually an engagement covenant. And then Song of Songs, I don't have time to talk about Song of Songs, but it does say, "Let Him kiss me with the kisses of His mouth." Isn't that romantic? In Russian, there's different words for kiss, I was told. I don't know Russian. But I was told by the trainees there. And they translated this verse. I wrote a song. They translated the song. And I was asking about it. And they said, "Yes, brother, did you know that in Russian we had to translate this word, 'Let Him kiss me with the kisses of His mouth,' with a special word in Russian?" I don't know if you know it, because you know some Russian, right? Anyway, it means a deep kiss. Okay, brothers, you know what I'm talking about. Okay. When the Spirit touched you, He actually didn't just touch you. He kissed you. In Psalm 2, it says, "Kiss the Son, lest He be angry." In Song of Songs, "Let Him kiss me with the kisses of His mouth." Every kiss is a communication. A communication of the triune God into your being. His kisses infuse you with the very life and nature of God. That is a deep kiss. That's a kiss that brings you into contact with God and adds God to your being.
Amen.
We need to cry out, "Lord, kiss me!"
Amen.
With the kisses. Okay, number 7. Nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God. Even we cannot separate ourselves from the love of God. God's love will never forsake us. Because though the devil hate us, he can never separate us from the wonderful love of God. Though the devil hate us, he can never separate us from the wonderful love of God. Hallelujah.
Amen.
God is for us because from eternity, His heart loved us. His love is our security. Praise the Lord. I wrote a little diagram here. Okay, so this is you. This is you. Okay. And, okay, I don't have a mouth on there yet. And we all know about emojis, right? I just learned about those recently. I love to use them in my texts and stuff. So. Anyway, some of the brothers wonder, "Well, Steve, what sent me an emoji?" I sent you an emoji, didn't I? Yeah. I love those things. But anyway, okay. So, this is you, and you're a believer, so that makes you a receiver. See, I don't have to spell it. I can just scribble at the end. Okay. So, you received the life of God. What else did you receive? The light of God. and the love of God in the center of your being. So this is you. So what kind of emoji should I put there? Huh? That one. You know why? You know what makes you happy? All of this inner substance that you've received. The life and nature of God. And whenever you enjoy this loving substance, but the love, you have the loving substance, that's called something in the Bible. You want to guess what that is? When you enjoy the loving substance. Grace. That's right. Somebody got it. That's grace. Grace is your experience of the love of God. When you get loved by God, you're happy. You're blessed. You're just, you know, you make people sick sometimes. You're so happy. I used to work in a laboratory when I was pre-med, and I was just always enjoying the Lord. And there was a lady there next to me. She was like a lab rat, I call her. She kind of looked like a rat, actually. And she was kind of sour, a sourpuss. We used to use that, sourpuss. And she just despised my enjoyment of the Lord. I was trying my best not to sing. You know, I just trying to, I was doing experiments with rats and cutting their heads off and stuff. But I was just enjoying the Lord, and she would say, "Would you please be quiet?" That's because we enjoy grace. We have the inner substance of God as our enjoyment. But not only that, we have also a shining element. We're going to get into that in the next Roman numeral, or next point, subpoint. And what is the shining substance in our being? Right? The light is what? In our experience, in our expression. Truth, yes. This is why we need to be constituted with the truth. This isn't just to take the truth as a doctrine or just memorize a whole bunch of verses so you can pass the test. You need to get into those verses, enjoy those verses to the uttermost until they become light to you. Amen. And then the words that you speak will become light to other people. What you speak to others matters. It matters what you speak. It matters the words that come out of your mouth. In fact, the Lord Jesus said it's not what goes into a man that hurts him. It's what comes out of him that defiles him. What comes out of your mouth will either defile you or it will cause light to shine in you and in those around you. We need to be the light bearers. The light bearers are those who enjoy the Word of God as the truth of God, as the reality of what God is. Truth is the reality. That's the substance of what God is. Amen. And that will be in this next point, which we need to finish up. Okay, let's go ahead and read Roman numeral 3 and all the subpoints. Ready? Go. Roman numeral 3, we need to make... Wait a minute. I'm sorry. Again, I looked at the wrong outline. Sorry about that. Let's go to C. Okay, D. Let's have the brothers read D, 1 and 2. Amen. The Spirit is life. Amen. Okay, sisters, E, 1 and 2.
To partake of the divine nature is to enjoy it and to participate in
All together on three.
If we enjoy God and partake of Him, we shall be constituted of Him. The more we are saturated with God, the more we shall express Him.
Amen. How can we be saturated with God? Only through this process of enjoying what God is. God is spirit. God is life. God is light. God is love. These are the primary elements of what God is. But there's another outline that we're not going to be able to cover. But we're going to read it. And all of these aspects of enjoying what God is in the entire outline to follow are also a part of this life and person of God. And I inserted them in my diagram, as many as I could. There's probably more. And you'll see that when you get the picture, that when we receive God, we not only get these primary attributes, or virtue attributes of God, but we also get at least these 15 attributes in addition. That means all of what God is in His person of these attributes becomes ours. There are four things that we will never participate in that only belong to God in the Godhead. And I want to delineate those things so you're clear we don't become God in the Godhead. But that's okay. We don't really need that. Certainly we don't deserve it. We don't deserve anything. And we don't really want that. So we're not saying that we become God in the Godhead. That is four things. Most of you can probably tell me these things. They all begin with omni, because omni means all. So what's one omni that you can think of? The students, not the workers. What? Omnipresent. There's a reason why we're not omnipresent. You wouldn't want to be omnipresent, I don't think so. I wouldn't want to be omnipresent. But we'll never be omnipresent. Okay, what's the next omni? Omniscient, okay, what is that? Omniscient. All-knowing. Well, first of all, your brain can't handle everything. You can only handle so much, so forget about being all-knowing. There's only one who is all-knowing. He doesn't have a brain because he doesn't need one. A brain's just a limiting factor, right? You're limited by your brain. Well, God has no limitation. Therefore, He's omniscient, okay? Omnipresent, omniscient. What's the next one? Sorry, I can't spell again. Potent. All-powerful. Some of the brothers are trying to be omnipotent. But no matter how much you work out, you will never be omnipotent. One day, you'll be old like me. In fact, you're already losing. You may think you're gaining, but actually you're losing, and you're fighting a battle which will never be won. So stop taking anabolic steroids or any crazy substances that you think will make you omnipotent. Some of you just want to be stronger than the guy next to you, though, right? Okay. Okay, there's one more that we're not and we will never be. What is it? What is another thing that you will never be that you can think of? Well, yeah, you'll never be worshipped because you're not God. That's true. I don't know if there's a word for that. But anyway, I know there's one more. Omnificent. Omnificence means being able to create something. The Creator, He's an omnificent person. That means He can create something from nothing. He's the one who calls not being as being, because He is the I Am. And He has the ability to cause things to be in you. The I Am of the universe is now the I Am in your spirit. And He can be all that He wants to be in you. And He has shared all these divine attributes with us. So let's just alternate through this outline. It takes 3 minutes and 40 seconds. I timed it to read this outline. So we'll have the sisters read one and its subpoints. The brothers two will alternate. And then I want you to come up here. So Stand up, sisters, read the first one, then the brothers stand up. We'll do this to get our blood going and get used to getting out of your chair so you can come up and speak something. So, sisters, one, starting with righteousness. Holiness. God is transcendent.
Different from everything else. Extraordinary and distinct from all common things. We become holy by being mingled, permeated, and saturated with God.
Glory. Wisdom.
God is very wise. His wisdom is multifarious, meaning that it has many sides, aspects, and directions. God needs problems in order to display his wisdom. Whatever the enemy of God does, it gives him an opportunity to show forth his wisdom.
Faithfulness. Goodness.
In Greek, good describes that which, being good in its character or constitution, is beneficial in its effect. Hence, God, being good, is essentially, absolutely, and consummately beneficial to man.
Mercy. Compassion.
Compassion refers to the inward feeling that resides in the one who looks upon wretchedness. God has not given us up, for his compassions are new every day. His compassions keep us in his hand for his economy.
Grace.
Grace is God as our enjoyment.
Hallelujah. No. Right. Only desires. Give himself. For enjoyment. Jealousy.
God is jealous.
Whenever we love anything or anyone in place of him, he wants us to love him uniquely, singly, wholly, knowing that our God is jealous. We should care only for him, love him, and allow no one and nothing to replace him in our hearts. Sovereignty.
Sovereignty refers to God's unlimited authority, power, and position.
Hallelujah.
Whatever happens to us is according to God's arrangement.
That's right.
We must believe that he manages
the entire universe. Authority.
God is the embodiment of authority, and all authority
belongs to him.
We must uphold God's authority in
the church.
Church.
Sisters, power!
God's great power, which God brought in Christ, is revealed in four aspects.
Amen. Resurrection power.
Transcending
power. Power. Power.
Speaking positively in faith, we exercise our
whole being
to receive the divine power.
Riches and fullness.
Fullness denotes not the riches of what God is.
Right. But the expression of these riches.
Okay,
all together.
As
dispensed
and infused into us. Then they will become our virtues.
Focus.
We need to see and daily experience and enjoy God's rich divine attributes so that they may be dispensed into us to be expressed through our human virtues.
Amen. Okay, thank you very much. You endured a long, hard message there, so thank you. I'd like for you to consider now coming forward and speaking something.